Ray Scott. Well, you ready for a new story? I'll bet. Oh, if you could live inside my head just for a day. Well, the title is, now don't get me wrong on this one, okay? Because you're going to mistake what I'm about to say, okay? Season's Greetings. That's the title. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able, do you think he is? Able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Apparently, God likes the word all. Here's three questions that I'm going to ask. Did that verse only work 1900 years ago? No. Has God changed his mind concerning his plans or purpose with this verse? He hasn't changed. Has God lost any power to carry out his plans in 1900 years? No, not at all. This verse is alive and powerful and real from when the Holy Spirit first had it spoken through the Apostle Paul. History is seasonal. Empires rose and empires fell. Empires often had many leaders in their season. The Roman Empire lasted about 400 years. Jesus and his family were greatly affected by the Roman Empire. The Roman form of execution by crucifixion was used to purchase yours and my eternal life. The Roman Empire was not overthrown by any invading army. Because of the extensive, expanded reach of the Roman Empire, they built these famous stone roads and bridges and aqueducts. Before they would invade a country, they'd build a road there. Then they'd march their armies down that road and take that country over. They were famous for their infrastructure. But it cost them to pay their labor or even their slaves that they used as well. They still had to pay for room and board for them, somewhere for them to stay. Rome eventually overspent, ran out of money, and it began to raise taxes. It raised them eventually to the point of 90% of what you made, they took. Yeah, you got to keep a dime out of every dollar. Well, the citizens that were paying these taxes, they stopped trying. They stopped producing. It didn't seem to matter whether you worked or you didn't work. You wound up with almost the same amount. So they thought, well, why should we do anything? And little by little, because of overspending and overtaxation, the Roman Empire started to collapse. It was a representative government when it started, but then it slid over to where the government became all-powerful and popular, and that was the big deal, and the citizens became secondary, kind of similar to what people have been feeling in America over the last so many years or decades. They've often wondered, am I even represented anymore? So Rome collapsed from within. But listen, they did not have God's support. They were doing it on their own. They did not have God's provision. They did not have God's plan. They did not have God's promises. They operated outside of the realm of God's promises and purposes. And they accomplished some stuff. At the outer reaches of their empire, the people soon realized that, oh no, this big Roman deal going on is collapsed. And so they started kind of saying, we better do something about it because it doesn't look like they're going to take care of us anymore. And their own tribes and their families started initiating rulership. they started making up their own lives again without waiting for the government to tell them what to do. Because it was collapsing, and nobody really knew it at first. And after a while, they suspected it. And then eventually, they'd spread all the way through Africa and the Middle East. They'd gone all the way to the far corners of Europe. So these areas are collapsing, and the family and the tribes are starting to say, ugh, we need to do something. So they made up their own organizational groups. Two of the areas in northwest Germany had this little peninsula sticking out that used to be the Roman Empire, but it's collapsing. So they formed their own groups. One was called the Angles, and one group was called the Saxons. The Angles and the Saxons, and they lived in this little tip that was kind of on the coastline. If you went across the water, you'd run into Great Britain. Well, the Saxons were called Saxons because they used an unusually long knife called a Saex, S-E-A-X, the Saex. So they said the people with the long knives, the Saexes. They were partly sea merchants, part of them were pirates, and these two groups landed on the far coast where Britain is, in the southeast part. Eventually, they took over that southeast part, and they started to move inland. Their version of Lower German speech became our modern-day English. Some of you who've studied German realize that a lot of the German words are our words. I lived in Germany for a couple of years, and I could kind of make my way around because I could figure out the comparable English words in it. Originally, they were pagans. They started their year on December 25th, which is their month called Yule. The Yuletide and all the Yule, that was the pagan thing that started on the 25th. But by the 7th century, they had accepted Christianity. Some became manual laborers, some became slaves. Some of the Saxons stayed as pirates, and some of the Saxons got rich. They spread to Wales, and then they went to Ireland. Now, the Welsh language had a name for the Saxons. The name in Welsh for the Saxons is the word Sisk, S-I-S-K. Have you ever heard of a Sisk? Yeah. So a female Saxon was called a Saskin, and then they named this bird a Siskin. But Sisk is the Welsh name for the Saxons. Three wealthy Sisk brothers left Ireland on an adventure and went to America. Very wealthy. They went to a place called Kentucky. Anybody been to Kentucky? Yeah. I was stationed there in the military for a while there. But so they were very wealthy, but one of the Sisk brothers became an alcoholic and drank all of his money away. So now he was really in poverty. And so he moved his family over to central South Illinois, and they kind of were the working poor or hillbillies. They were really, really hillbillies. Well, one particular spinster aunt found a leftover single man across the border in Wisconsin and married him. And her nephew came up to their rented Wisconsin border farm one summer. And while he was visiting, a neighbor's barn caught fire, and it was burning down. Now, the thing about it in those days was if a barn was burning down, everybody came from all over to either help or to watch it. It was like a big deal. You either tried to put it out or you came to see a great big fire, and that it was burning down. So the girl that lived on the farm where the barn was burning, and this nephew showed up to watch the barn burn, they kind of noticed each other, and 2 years later, I was born. I was named Gary Lee Sisk. Gary, which means a spear, it also means a watchtower, like a garrison of soldiers. And Lee in the Celtic or American means healer. And Sisk means people with the long knife. As I said at the beginning, history is seasonal. Your life is a season. It has a beginning and an end. Your entire life is one huge season, but it also has these small seasons in between. Let me read about what the Word of God says about seasons. You're familiar with this, of course. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this was King Solomon, David's son. He said, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity or a purpose for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. That means when they gathered stones, it was to build a house. When they scattered stones, it means they're leaving their house and going somewhere else. They would scatter the stones and leave and go to another area. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I have no idea what that means, but I think I've thrown away some time. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their work. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him or actually respect or revere him. It's just whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. I love some parts of this because it said, God gave you a gift of work, and the kind of work that he's given you and gifted you to do should be for your enjoyment. And if you're struggling or you're not enjoying what you're doing, you might not be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, if you know you're supposed to be doing it and there's some resistance or problems there, keep doing it. Because just because there may be some things that you encounter doesn't mean you're not supposed to be doing it. It's just that you'll do it with the grace of God. As I said at the beginning, history's seasonal. Now, in the spirit realm, some people have a spirit life that has a beginning and an end. That's not which group we want to be with. You understand? Every season has a beginning and an end. There are two groups. One group that has a beginning of life and an end of life called death, and the Bible calls it a second death. There's another group that is the beginning of life in the spirit that doesn't have an end. They've been removed from this seasonal thing. Now, in the long run, the one group that has an end would wish that it all would end. And the other group that doesn't have an end would wish that it keeps going. And you think, well, I'm in one of those two groups. But to get between here and there, we go through seasons in life right now. And yet the overall plan is God's going to have a beginning, and then we step into this phenomena that's with no end to it, where the other group steps into what they think is life, but then when they realize this isn't life and I want it to end, but they can't get it to end. That's why we talked before about Jesus saying, I'm the first and the last. When he became the last, he became the last of everything. After you pass through that gate, through that door, through that opening called Christ, never again is there an end. You can't experience another last. You already lived on the other side of Christ. Never again will there be an end to love, end to your conversations, an end to those relationships that you share in heaven. Impossible. Never a last hug or a last kiss or a last meal together. Because Jesus became the last of the last, the end of the end, the Alpha and of the Omega. Our earthly life is a type of season. Now, we experience an end called death. We're either going to go through a physical death where our heart stops and we stop breathing, or we're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, when Jesus, in the rapture of the church, comes and takes the church. Now, people say, well, I don't see the word rapture in the Bible. It's a different word in there. They use the word harpazo in there. The rapture came from the Latin Bible. There was the Latin Bible and the Syriac Bible and the Coptic Bible, all those early ancient writings at the beginning. So a rapture came from the Latin translation. Kind of like, you know, there's birds called raptors. There are eagles and hawks and that. I don't know if you've ever seen them, what they do. I was driving over to David and Sharon Halverson's house after church one summer day, and we were driving down their road, and I glanced over at the driveway, and there was a robin sitting there on a blacktop in the driveway. Suddenly, the robin exploded. It was like, bam, and feathers everywhere. I'm looking right at it, and the robin blew up, and what I failed to see at the moment was a small hawk had come down and took that robin out with such force that I didn't even see the hawk drop, and it hit that robin and ripped it to shreds on the spot, like you broke open a feather pillow. And I didn't know about birds going after birds before. That was a new concept to me. But I saw that it was so fast it dropped out of the sky and snatched that bird off the ground. Well, that's what raptor means, to swoop down and snatch off the surface quickly. And that's why that word was used to describe Jesus Christ coming to snatch us from the surface of the earth. That's where we get the word rapture from anyway. So the end that we're going to experience is going to be one of those two, either our own physical death or perhaps our generation is going to see Jesus Christ return. I believe it's closer than it's ever been. I also believe that we probably have a few more years to finish this thing, and I don't know how many. If you're asking me how many, I just don't know. All I do is sense that we're closer than we've ever been before, and that's obvious. But we're moving forward in that direction. Now, some critical things have happened just this week that are changing the world in Bible prophecy. So if you want to come to our end times in the second Thursday, I think that's the 12th, maybe, in January, we're going to be talking about some of the things that just happened in the last week or so that could be really a game changer for the world and where prophecy is concerned. So God's wrath for your personal sin is going to be poured out after we're removed. We're removed from the earth because God never pours out his wrath on his own. Like he didn't pour out his wrath on Noah. He made sure that Noah safely floated above all that, but what was left behind was nothing. He didn't pour out his wrath before he removed Lot and his family on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's not going to pour out his wrath on us. He's not going to beat up his bride before the wedding. He's not going to do that. We will be out. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't go through some tribulation and trouble. The word wrath and the word tribulation are two entirely separate spiritual words and two separate concepts. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's completed. There are two curses on the earth, two of them, not one, two. The spiritual curse of the law, the Mosaic law, which was judged on the cross, and the curse of the fall of man. There's the curse of the law and the curse of the fall. When Adam sinned, earth took on a curse. Anybody ever ran into thorns and mosquitoes and bacteria and fungus and thistles? And there's a curse on the earth. When Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed us in the spirit realm from the curse of the law. That which was held against us in the spirit realm is not held against us anymore. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In other words, in our place instead of us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree or executed by crucifixion. So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Then how come there's like bad stuff on earth still going on if we've been redeemed from the curse of the law? Because this is still a fallen planet under the curse of the fall. In other words, spiritually, we're fine, we're good. But there's two curses, and we're still living in that second curse. Do you remember that part of that curse of the fall included returning to dust? Well, who returns to dust? People, right? They're talking about us physically dying. Part of the curse of the fall of mankind. Notice that when we got saved and the curse of the law was lifted from us, we still kept getting older. We're still approaching dust. And it was the mercy of God at that point that decided that our lifespan would be reduced, especially after the flood, drastically. Because you don't want to be around and be 1,000 years old, 2,000 years old, with a body that's returning to dust. Because you'd probably return to a puddle on the floor before you return to dust. But you'd be a live puddle on the floor. Because you couldn't, if you kept living and your body's breaking down and dying, but you can't die, your bones would snap and pop apart. Most people that break a hip when they're older, oh, they fell and they broke their hip. No, they broke their hip and they fell. And you don't want to be in that condition. So there's still bad stuff in the world. God is going to pour out his wrath on the earth, even though he poured it out on Christ for the curse of the law for our spiritual sins. There is another wrath to be poured out a second time. But God is going to remove us from the earth before he pours his wrath out on the curse that's on the planet and all of the nations that are connected with this planet that defy him. That's why bad stuff's happening. We're going, you know what? I really, you know, I'm supposed to be believing God everything, but I see everything is just a mess. I can't hardly believe that God exists. We're seeing the end stage of a season. And we're looking around going, where's God in all this? God is finishing what he started. Just like the scriptures from 1900 years ago are still intact, He hasn't changed his plan. He hasn't changed his promises. But in those 1900 years, how many generations has there been? I don't know, 20, 40? Each one of them was a season in life and a season in life and a season in life. And by the way, I would choose to be alive now rather than when the Roman Empire collapsed and I had to decide if I'm going to be a pirate or a slave or a working poor or what. Or moving across and trying to get to America and that. I'm glad I'm alive now. I'm glad that God put my season now. Not 600 years ago on the back side of a mountain somewhere. I'm glad I'm small town mid-America. I'm glad I'm here. This is my season and this is your season. Our earthly life is seasonal. The question for you individually for 2017, is this. Do you know what season that you're in? Do you know? Because you're in two seasons right now in your life. You're in the world, physical world season. I know what season I'm in. In the physical world season, I'm a grandpa. I'm in my middle 60s, and I'm a grandpa. And I know what season of life I'm in. I realize that if Jesus tarries is coming, I'll be dying. Shelley and I got together and we said, you know, what if Jesus doesn't come back for much longer than we thought? What do you want to do? And we decided, well, instead of being buried, we'll be, well, let's be cremated. And so we decided where my ashes would be. And Shelley says, well, I would want my ashes to go to Africa. So if I die before Jesus gets here, then get them over to Africa for me. So we had it all settled, and we said, okay, and we filled out a revocable trust and all that. So we called all our children in to let them know what our plans were, and we sat them down at the table and started talking about our death to them. Well, you know what happened? They started crying. And we're going, what? It didn't even occur to us as we discussed our own death and the plans for it and stuff. It didn't even occur to us how our kids are going to be thinking about that. Because we was like, okay, we're settled. Yeah, we'll do that. You think you'll get married again? I doubt it. And she said, like, it was so hard to train anybody these days. So it was like that kind of stuff. But I didn't know how the kids are going to react. And I thought, wow. It's just like that blew past us. So I know what season I'm in. I know what season I'm in the world. I know what year it is and everything like that. But there's also, secondly, a spiritual season that is going to begin. Now, each year is a season unto itself. But we've been waiting for 2017 for a long time. There are going to be some things that will change in the spirit realm that's coming up in this next year that we've been seeing ahead prophetically, counting the years down as we're getting there. I'm not going to go into all the details of it now, but there will be a spiritual season where God does different things. Do you know that God dealt with different people at different times? He had the Adamic covenant with Adam, and later on he had the Abrahamic covenant. And he dealt with them a little bit different. He had the Davidic covenant with David. He had the Mosaic covenant with Moses. And he has the Christ covenant with us. But we're at the very end of the Christ covenant. Some people think that when we get to heaven, that everybody's in the Christ covenant. They're not. Jesus said, I have other groups that I have to bring together. And so people started teaching about, well, that has to be the people on other planets. And that's right there. He's talking about the groups on the different covenants that he's pulling all together and the millennial group that's coming. But we alone are the bride of Christ. The Old Testament group is not the bride of Christ. They're not the church. we will exist in heaven as a different group. We will be the church bride, the Gentile, predominantly Gentile bride with a special connection to Christ, where some of the other covenants had a special connection to the Father. Interesting, because, well, when we get to heaven, it'll be like communism. Everybody gets the same thing, and we'll all hang out together, and everything is the same. It's not. There'll be different groups. In fact, I don't have time to go into it tonight. I was reading in the Bible just today. I was reading in the Bible how in heaven, in the book of Revelations, when it talks about God's reaction to us, was it Revelations? No, it was Daniel, one of those two. I can't remember right now. That God said he was going to put the tent over us. I think it was New Testament. Yeah, that's what it was. That is a marriage proposal thing. That's different than some of the other covenants. We will be uniquely the church and the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride, into eternity. As the different groups are gathered that'll all still live with us. But some people think everybody gets the same thing when they get to heaven. We'll all have the same mansion. We'll all have the same. You won't. The rewards are different. God is not a communist. It's justice. And what we set in motion here has an effect there. And as the rewards are going to be different. And the assignments, one will be head over 5 cities, one will be head over 10 cities. The group over here will be sitting in special chairs. I thought we were all the same. The Bible doesn't say that. If you want it to be different for you, you got to be working on your future now. Because what you do now shoots forward into eternity. Your assignments, your rewards, the glory to God. People think, well, I just want to get to heaven and not go to hell, and I'll be just fine. But a million years into heaven, you'll be kicking yourself going, man, if I could just back up and do it again, I'd obey God more. I'd find out what I was supposed to do and do that. Because look at the guys that did it and the girls that did it. Look what's going on. I wish I could have do-overs, but it's a one-shot deal. And you think, yeah, but I'm this old already. The rest of your life can be the best of your life. The rest of your life can be greater reward and glory to God than all of your entire life to begin with, because God doesn't count it by simply by days. Praise God. So, there's two seasons that are ahead. You've got to figure out what season am I in right now in the world? Am I raising a family? Am I working a job? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I doing in the natural world in this season of my life? Because this season of your life, short of Jesus coming back real soon, is going to change to a different season in your life. And you'll go through these beginnings and endings, some of them overlapping, and you realize this is a different season. But if you know the season you're in, then you know the benefits and the plans in that season for you, and you'll run with it. But there's a spiritual season as well. And that is, what is God doing with the overall universal church around the world that I'm a part of? And stay in your place. Your gifting and your grace is in your place. Here's a thing that I've told you over and over and over again. Brother Hagin, the guy who started our Bible school, said, and this is, you know, this is the guy that there's, I don't know how many, 60 million books out, 115 different copies. I've probably only read 35 or 45 of Brother Hagin's books. I have not read the 115 books. So he said, and what's there, 225 international Bible schools, 60,000 graduates. He said that if the lead secretary that works for him, and at the time he had 400 employees, he said, if the least secretary obeys God 90% of the time, and I obey God 80% of the time for what's assigned to me, her reward in heaven will exceed mine. Because it's not based on, but I'm the secretary, and that's Brother Hagin the prophet. He said, her reward in heaven will exceed my reward, because she's doing what she was gifted and graced and assigned to do. And if she does that, her reward in heaven will be great. See, it's not based on like we think in the world. We think, well, look at the great ministry they have. Do you all know how much grace it takes to get them there? And what if they're not obeying God all the time? They might have a lot of face time in their ministry, but that doesn't mean that when they get to heaven, you go, hey, what happened to you? Where's your stuff? Not that we're looking for stuff, but God's going to ask you to take it anyway. So there's two seasons ahead that we must recognize. Whoa, I'm so far past. Let me read my last page here, okay? I didn't even look at my... I don't care. I'm trying to care, and I don't care. Okay. Luke 21:24 says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles, that's us, or in the world, until the times or seasons of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The word times and seasons is about the same word. And that's happening right now, and some serious changes are happening in Israel and Jerusalem as we speak. And more will be happening in the next week or two, and it's huge. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times or seasons of refreshing may come from the Lord. I'll sign up for that one. Acts 17:26 says, from one man God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and God marked out their appointed times or their appointed seasons in history and the boundary of their lands. You're on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a cosmic accident. You're not a parental accident. You are on purpose. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. What if things on planet Earth get worse, but your life gets better? Your family gets better. Your friends get better. Your ministry gets better. Because what you're going to be facing from 2017 and ahead is the world is going to get worse. And I realize we just had an election, everything like that. The world is going to get worse, but your life can get better and better and better and better. And now, back to the original verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, which means in all seasons, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In all seasons, the physical one you're facing that you're in right now and the spiritual one that if you're not already in it, you will be by the time 2017 is over. One way or another, it's coming upon the world. Both of these things are, and you've been selected to be alive in this season. And this season has seasonal assignments that we must finish. Bless God. So, season's greetings to you all. Father, we bless you. We love you. This is your time. This is your season. And the times of refreshing, the seasons of refreshing are upon us. Strengthen us, enlighten us, encourage us as we step into this next year. In Jesus' name, be all the glory. Amen.